prayer, and we will pray that in just a moment to the Lord. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Let me just say quickly, I trust you are penciling on your calendars those dates in November. We're looking forward to having Tommy Ice with us. We trust it'll be a great evening, an opportunity, an outreach event for you to invite maybe friends and loved ones that have an interest in Bible prophecy. We know some of our area churches are planning to join us on Saturday night. It's going to be kind of a shortened weekend. We'll start on Saturday night, and he's going to cover three major topics. On Saturday night, he's going to talk about the rapture of the church. On Sunday morning during the Sunday school, he's going to speak on the tribulation, and then a powerful message that I heard him speak a while back on the new heavens and the new earth during our morning worship service. And I'm going to talk to him maybe about squeezing in on Saturday night a little Q&A. So just keep that in mind. We're going to have a little brochure for you to be able to hand out and encourage friends to come. But please just for now keep that in mind. So you've got your Bibles open here to Luke chapter 12. I'm gonna pray what Beth just sang. Father, I do thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And as we again remind ourselves of what we read there in Ephesians chapter 1, that, Father, this glorious salvation that you have provided for the praise and glory of your name, in the process of doing that, you have chosen to seal us with your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you for his abiding, continual presence in our life as those who have received the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, we as a people, we'd be quick to confess that there are too often that we grieve the Spirit within us. Too often we quench his power. Too often as a result of that, we do not know his abiding presence. We don't know his comfort. We don't know his strength. We don't know his wisdom when we fail to hear his voice. And Father, if there's any time that we should hear his voice in our lives is when we open up the book to which he is the author. Father, this book is written by you through the works of your Spirit, as you superintended through the work of your Spirit to men as they listen to your voice. And so, Father, we thank you for this book and the revelation that it is. And now we are crying out again, Father, to do what only you can do, and that is to speak to us. Help us to have hearts that are ready to hear. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As Pastor Cole mentioned, we are this morning going to look at the fourth Beatitude. It's hard to believe here we are 5 weeks into our series on the Beatitudes. But on the fourth Beatitude, Jesus says these words to those that are listening there on the mountain. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This fourth Beatitude is going to force us to consider, what is it that we look to find the satisfaction for our souls? It is going to challenge us to consider the question, what is the driving pursuit of our hearts? In other words, it's like this. Jesus is going to challenge us. He's challenging me as I share this morning, what am I living for? You have your Bibles open to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12 tells a story, a parable that Jesus gave. It is defined sometimes or described as the parable of the rich fool, maybe. It says you're heading there beginning in verse 13. Sometimes it's referred to as the parable of the rich farmer. You know the story well. Many of you do. If not, you can read it later. But the story of this farmer, and this farmer has done very well. I hate to use this word bumper crop, but in light of what some of you guys are facing this year, but this farmer had a bumper crop year after year after year. I mean, his grain is piling up on him. He doesn't know what to do with it, other than that, as Scripture tells us, he tore down his barns and he built bigger ones. In our day, he tore down his grain bins or maybe just added to his grain bins. He gets to the place where he's got everything calculated in his mind as he looks out over all of his grain and his wealth, and he says this in verse 19. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. Okay, Then to your financial advisor, the financial advisor says you are good for retirement. You have ample goods laid up for many years, so this is what you need to do. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I don't think it's a stretch to say that in the end, what this guy was really living for was what? Ease and comfort. Think with me for a moment about another guy. We spent a lot of time last year in our life groups thinking and going through the book of Daniel, and we came across Nebuchadnezzar. And as you know, Nebuchadnezzar was the king over the greatest empire of his time. You remember the story. He builds a great image, demands everybody worship him and fall down before that image. He, like the rich fool, comes to a place where he feels like he has gotten to the peak of his goals in life. And so in verse 30, you don't need to turn there, just listen. In verse 30 of Daniel 4, and the king answered and said, as he looks out over his Babylon, as he's walking on the roof of his palace, he says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built in my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the king has departed, the kingdom has departed from you. The king is on the roof of his palace. He is walking, he is looking, he is admiring of all of his accomplishments. And he says, let me read it to you again. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? It's not a stretch, I don't think, in any terms to say that Nebuchadnezzar was living for the praise of men. He looks and it has been accomplished. His majesty, his glory has been revealed. He lived to be well thought of. He lived to make a name for himself. The rich farmer lived and desired, and his ambition in life was to get to a place where he could pursue pleasure. Nebuchadnezzar lived his life all about the praise of his name. Well, what can we learn from those two guys? Well, we learn this. The sinful human heart has a natural bent to pursue the wrong ambitions in life, to look to the wrong things to satisfy our soul. Again, the farmer looking for pleasure, ease, comfort. Nebuchadnezzar looking for his namesake, his legacy. Jesus knows this wrong bent in our hearts, this propensity to veer off the purpose for our existence and pursue the wrong things. And so Jesus, as he is speaking on the mountain, says these words, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those that are in God's kingdom look to and find ultimate satisfaction when they pursue righteousness. And he uses this analogy of hunger and thirst to describe the ambitions of the heart. It's a good analogy. The rich fool hungered and thirsted for pleasure. Nebuchadnezzar hungered and thirsted for the praise of men. The problem is that analogy that Jesus uses, really, we miss some of the full thrust of that analogy. Because in our day, when we think of hunger, we think of missing a meal or going a little long between meals. And when that happens, we say that we are what? Starved. Or it's a hot day and we are busy doing whatever and we fail to hydrate and we say, oh man, I was so thirsty. The truth of the fact is most of us really don't know what it is to be hungry. We don't know what it is to thirst. Back in April, and I enjoy reading the newspaper, some of you know that, and the insert in the paper was a farm supplement in the paper, and by the way, Gene's family farm was highlighted here just about a month ago, and a great story. But this was about the Baker Farm in Clarksville. All in the family, fifth generation's work family farm, works farm from Clarksville. And I read it and it was interesting. Of course, I think this is some relationship to Janet. But what really struck me, and the reason I saved it all the way back from April, was this statement. Larry Baker of Clarksville has a family document, an account of his grandfather, Fred Benning's early experience in Iowa that he shared with the Waverly newspaper. And this is what Fred wrote. This is April of 1904. And I finally made it, he says. He's writing. It's April 1904, and Fred is writing, I finally made it to America after a long trip in the bottom of a ship, as we expected. America looks great to me. I'm 16 years old, and I've come to America to help my family earn money. In Germany, he says this, we are very, very poor, period. Then he writes the word hungry, period. You don't know how bad hunger hurts. I often went to bed hungry in Germany. We don't understand what it is in this day to be hungry and to be thirsty. But the average Palestinian to whom Jesus is speaking, they understood it. Because hunger and thirst, they were never far away from starvation or dying from dehydration. And so Jesus picks up on this and he uses the strongest, deepest impulses in the natural realm, physical hunger and thirst, to depict the depth of our desire that we as God's children should have for righteousness. So when he's using these terms, again, it's not a genteel desire for spiritual nourishment. Yeah, I want God's righteousness in my life, you know. But I want all this other stuff over here too, and you know, I give God a little, and it shows up in my life a little. No, it's not a genteel little desire, but this is an all-out. It's a starvation. Jesus is saying, "Blessed are those who are starved for righteousness." Now, what needs to be the strongest ambition of my heart and your heart this morning? The deepest impulse of what drives us. And Jesus says, it's righteousness, righteousness. I am to be seeking in my life, and you in your life, if you're part of the kingdom, is this. I am to be seeking righteousness as a starving man seeks food to live. Well, what do you mean by righteousness? For years, I used to say this. Righteousness simply means right living. But the truth is, that's incomplete. That's not accurate. Because the question is, who determines right living? And in our culture today, everybody has their definition of right living. And so let me refine that definition. Righteousness involves right living. And it is Jesus who determines and defines the right living. Because Jesus is the standard of right living. Jesus is the righteous one. So to, again, not go through all the hoops, let me just simply say it like this. To pursue righteousness means being like Jesus, living like Jesus. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are starving to live their lives in conformity to God's will, starving and thirsting to grow into the likeness of Jesus. That's their highest ambition. Somebody said it like this. God's children desire God and to be like God, like the beating of the pulse indicates life. And again, these Beatitudes are characteristics of a person who is already a part of the kingdom. You see, the Christian, the believer, everyone who is in the kingdom has already been awakened to their need of the righteousness of God. The genuine believer clearly understands and is thoroughly convinced that they need Jesus and his righteousness to stand before a holy and a righteous God. the person that's in the kingdom, the person that is a genuine believer, understands that if they want to face God someday and spend eternity in his holy presence, a God who is light and in whom is no darkness, they need a righteousness outside of themselves. They understand they have no righteousness of their own, that they cannot enter into the presence of a holy God based upon their righteousness. And so every believer who's already in the kingdom has already come to God beggarly poor in their spirit. They understand that their righteousness is as filthy rags. They understand that they have fallen short of the glory of God. They understand, as Paul said, there is nothing good that dwells in me. And they have already cried out to God, God, like the publican, be merciful to me, save me. I need the righteousness of God. Mine doesn't cut it before a holy God. And the person that has already in the kingdom has already come poor in spirit and has cried out to God for his righteousness. Jesus, save me or I die. Like a starving man cries out for food. I need food or I die. And so maybe it's a good place right here to stop and to ask ourselves again and not to make the assumption. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come before God and say, God, I need a righteousness. I am a sinner. The wrath of God is on me because I have chosen to rebel against you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because my life, my sin, my righteousness, my living doesn't cut it before you. And Jesus has provided a perfect sacrifice for me, and I need Jesus. Jesus, save me. And that's a great question for all of us to ask. Have you come to Jesus and asked him to save you from your sin? And if you have, and many of you in this room would testify that to that fact this morning, God in his grace, by his mercy, through faith, does what? He imparts the righteousness of Jesus to your life. And God looks at you not through your beggarly, poor, sinful state, but he looks at you through what? The righteousness of Christ. You are clothed in Christ. And many of you in this room are clothed in Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ applied to your life. And for us who have the righteousness of Christ applied to our lives, what do we want? We want more of Christ's righteousness to be manifested in our lives. We now want the very life of Jesus, who saved us from our damnation, now to be displayed in our lives. We want to walk in obedience and holiness before him. We want to live in conformity to God and God's righteousness and God's will. A.W. Pink said it like this, the one who longed to be saved by Christ now yearns to be made like him. I mean, the genuine believer who is in the kingdom, who has come to God beggarly poor, he's had enough. He's had enough of this old sin life. It was Thomas Watson, the Puritan, who described Satan as a tyrant, a merciless tyrant. And he wrote these words a number of years ago. He, Satan, this merciless tyrant, he gives his slaves poison instead of meat and dirty lust to feed on. He gives no rest but hires them out to his drudgery. When he entered Judas, here's a case study. When he entered Judas, he sent him to the high priest from there to the garden and never let him rest until he betrayed Christ and then hung himself. When men have served him to their utmost strength, he what? He welcomes them to hell with fire and brimstone. And we all know, most of us know of God's word that's Satan's plan for me. That's Satan's plan for your life. He's a merciless tyrant. And we've had enough of that life. We know where that life is headed. And so the genuine believer who has been experienced the imputed righteousness of Christ says, enough is enough. I now want to live my life, not with the deceptions and the lies and the emptiness. I've lived that life. I've chased those ambitions. Those dreams have failed me. Now I want to chase hard after Christ and his righteousness. And as Pastor Cole quoted this morning, Psalm 63, verse 1, we want to live like the psalmist. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. The one thing. And we're reminded, people, I mean, death was in the news this week. Death is always in the news. And we hear these famous people and these people of well-known and politicians, and they die. I don't know about you, but the first thing that I think of is, oh, man, everything down here, according to the world, they had everything. And it's usually told how many dollars they had and all their fame and all their positions, and they lived their entire life just for everything down here. But now eternity. How foolish. And the psalmist says, man, I'm living my life down here for the righteousness, to be like Jesus. And it's not going to be completely satisfied down here. But man, when I see Jesus, then I will be like him and totally satisfied. Now, we've noted many times that these Beatitudes, they kind of just build on each other, and you've sensed that maybe already this morning as we've talked. We come to Jesus, we come to God dead, poor in our spirit, and we face up to that and the seriousness of our sin. And because of that, we just become more and more aware of the grievous nature of sin that has created this poverty in my life. And then as we saw last week, when people start treating me like a sinner, I don't react and retaliate, but I understand that's who I am. And so my life is filled with meekness and grace, as we'll see mercy Jesus is going to talk about here in just a little bit. But the test is now here for the person who has turned from their sin, turned from their own righteousness, turn from their own need to control, and the test is right here. Is there a craving? Is there a starving for the likeness of Jesus to be displayed? Now, you know what Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? They shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. The word satisfied was frequently used of feeding an animal until this animal wanted nothing more. And you can picture right now the hillside and the cattle laying down. They have ate and ate and ate, and they are now, they're satisfied. And that's what those who hunger after this righteousness, their heart will be satisfied. You see, the heart of every human was created with an emptiness and a neediness. And Augustine said it like this, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and the heart of man is restless until he finds its rest with you." There is no satisfaction in this life apart from Jesus. And Jesus actually said that to the woman at the well when he said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will what? Never thirst again." But Jesus said, we are to continually be hungering after righteousness. And as we are continually hungering to want more and more and be less and less like the old self and more like the new self, Jesus, we are to continue that. We are to be satisfied. It's a paradox in one sense. But it's easy to understand in this sense, in that the more we live our lives desiring to be like Jesus, we experience that satisfaction that comes, which then propels us to want more and more of that kind of lifestyle. To illustrate it would be simply this. If you would set me down at a table with a bag of Cheetos and a Diet Coke, this is what it would look like. I would take those Cheetos and I love Cheetos. They are so messy though, right? And I have to be careful if I'm with somebody and I'm trying to impress them or something, you know, but can I just eat and drink and eat? Why do I keep on eating those Cheetos? Because they are so satisfying. Well, you tell me that was satisfying. No, it's so satisfying that I want more. And that's the point. Our hunger increases and intensifies in the very act of being satisfied. This psalmist said it like this, a young lion, suffer and want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack what? No good thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I'm going to close this morning by giving you three quick. How do I pursue this kind of lifestyle? And again, let me say this, and I wish I would have. I think as I've been studying the Beatitudes, and as you study these Beatitudes in your life groups, I think one of the things that has been impressed upon my heart, the more I studied, and maybe should have highlighted more at the very beginning, is that all of these truths and characteristics are, that are true of a believer, these are all a work of God in our life. God is at work in all of our lives producing them. These are all evident in our life to some degree, and it's a working of God. But as it is a working of God in our lives, we cannot be passive and simply sit back and pray, God, you know, God, just give me an increased desire to live my life for your righteousness. Give me an increased desire and hunger, the thirst after more and more of being like you. Now listen, you should be praying that, and I hope you are praying that you want God to work in your life, I mean, to do this, but you just don't pray, God, give me a greater love for you. God, turn my eyes from the worthless things of this world and set my heart and set my affection more and more on you. That should be the prayer of your heart, and I trust it is. And you, every day, God, you wake up, God, I need to be more like you today, Jesus. Now, you pray that, and you pray that, but then it's like you need to do something, okay? And God is going to, in the process of sanctification, God is using your work and your action. And so here's three quick things, how to pursue an appetite for righteousness. Number one, avoid everything that is opposed to Christ's righteousness. And there are certain things that are just patently opposed to God and his righteousness. Things that you know are harmful. Things that you know are sinful. Things in your life that you know you, and we really understood the word, this word in the last few, you need to quarantine. There are things in your life, look, if you want to pursue righteousness, there are certain things in your life that you just need to quarantine yourself from. You just need to avoid. But not only do you need to avoid those things, and all of us in this room is probably different, but we know things that just are harmful we need to avoid. But not only do we need to avoid those things that we know are harmful, but those things that, what? The things that take the edge off of our spiritual appetite. Things that maybe aren't harmless in themselves. I'm a grandparent, you guys know that. So when the grandkids come, Barb always has to remind me I'm not the parent, right? Okay. Barb is scared to death of what I'm going to say. I'll pray for me, Barb. Well, my granddaughters are great. My daughter-in-laws are great, but you know, old fuddy-dud grandpa, they are always like giving my grandkids like these snacks in the middle of the day. They're giving them snacks all the time. And then they wonder why they're not eating all of their meal. You know, I'm of that generation, you know, that used to walk to school 10 miles, you know. We were just lucky to have food, not snacks. And when the food was on your plate, then, man, you ate it because it was there. And is that okay, Barb? Okay. But I think we all can relate. There's a lot of things in this world. Snacks are okay, right? But what happens is those snacks kind of take away their appetite for the main course. And I think all of us need to look in our lives at times and say, look, there are some things in my life that are harmless in themselves, but they spoil my appetite. And there are some things that we maybe need to cut out. So number two, I need to avoid everything that is opposed to Christ's righteousness, but I need to remind myself often of my calling to righteousness. I gave you a bunch of verses there in that email, and maybe you read some of those. If not, go back and read those. But you'll just find this repeatedly throughout the New Testament. And all we are told exactly why God has called us to salvation. Yes, to save us from our sin, to give us eternal life, but he has called us there. Ephesians chapter 1, he's called us to be holy and blameless. He's called us to imitate Jesus, chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians. He's called us, Romans chapter 8 and 28 and 29, he's called us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. My existence as a human, my existence as a Christian believer is to be holy and blameless and like Jesus. Remind yourself of that often. And number three, I would just add this. Put yourself in the best position to create an appetite for Christ and his righteousness. And just look, you have done that this morning. You have put yourself in a position. You've chosen to be with the gathering of God's people in the house of God. And you put yourself in that best position for God to work this hunger in your life, being in the Word of God. And you put yourself in that best position by being with God in prayer. And you put yourself by reading and thinking and listening throughout the day, Christian material and Christian audio and Christian video and things that will create this appetite and the desire for God's Word. That's a whole nother sermon, but maybe think on that, and maybe the Spirit might have already challenged you about areas in your life that you can create a better appetite for his righteousness. But again, let me close by saying this. One of the greatest tests of whether or not a person is truly a genuine believer is whether or not they have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, as we've talked, these are all functional tests of a believer. So here we are. We'll close. Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit. The question we left you, and you'll think about tonight in your life groups, is do you need God? Blessed are those who mourn. The question is, do you take sin seriously in your life? Blessed are the meek. Do you trust God for all the hurts and wrongs of your life? And I would close here with that blessed are the hunger and thirsts. Are you thirsting to be like Jesus? Isaiah 55 and verse 1-3 read like this. Oh, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligent to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Would you stand together with me?